Good morning, church. Hey, it's only 8 days till Christmas, so why don't you turn to someone and wish a Merry Christmas? Hard to believe, 8 days till Christmas. So, men, this is a notification for you. You only have 7 days before you begin your shopping. And I want to warn you, Christmas this year is on a Monday, which means you'll be in church on Sunday. So you only have maybe 2 or 3 hours to do your shopping. So you got lots of time. What's that? Touch it down. Yeah. We had the pleasure of seeing the show last night, the production last night. It gave me such an inspiration to want to come and share the word with you this morning. I have such joy in sharing the word, and I appreciate so much the opportunity that Brent gives me. I understand, talking to Brent, that he's leaving for Hollywood next month, and he's going to pursue acting, and, you know, he got called by Brad Pitt yesterday, and, you know, so I can see it, you and Brad, you know, you got that same kind of. Yeah, Brent and Brad, B&B. Yeah. No, very well done, and kudos to everyone involved. I was involved a long time ago with Theater Richmond Youth Company, which was a high school production company, and I know the work, not only just getting the actors, but all the scenes and back of house and front of house and all kinds of stuff. It's just a lot of work, and you guys did such a great job. I really, really enjoyed it. But we're not here to talk about that. If you need a Bible this morning, just lift your hands up. We've got people that will bring you a Bible. Anyone need a Bible? Okay. If you have a Bible, then turn to Luke chapter 2. I want to look through verses 1 through 20 this morning, and what I'm going to do is I'm going to read right through the 20 verses, and then we'll come back and we'll talk about a few things that kind of stand out for me. There's actually three things that I want to look at. First one is prophecy, the second one is proclamation, and the third one is personal testimony. So let's read from verse 1. And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This census first took place while Quirinus was governing Syria. So all went to be registered, every one to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth and into Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and the lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. For behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all the people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." And so it was, when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, that the shepherds said to one another, "Let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us." And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Now when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told them. So Luke has written down the story of Christmas for us, the Christ story. But there were at one time, and there still are, many scholars who thought that Luke just he didn't know what he was talking about. He named places and people and events, and they were saying none of those things exist. We don't know if this really happened or if that place really existed or that person really existed. And yet, you know, over time, as archaeology progressed, they began to find that Luke actually was a very accurate historian. So he's been proven to be an outstanding historian. And as we know, Luke is also the author of the Acts of the Apostles, as he is of this gospel from which we just read. So we can learn a lot from Luke, as well as from the other apostles, what life was like, what was going on during these days, during Christ's life on earth. And here in chapter 2, as I said, we see the narrative of the birth of Christ. And this is the time of year, as Christians, our thoughts naturally turn to Jesus and his birth, and we get ready to celebrate Christmas. But it's also the time of year when there's constant arguments on social media about Christmas. Jesus wasn't born on December 25th, and we shouldn't be celebrating Christmas because really it's a pagan holiday, and we really shouldn't be celebrating his birthday anyway because Easter is more important. And you guys have probably heard and know about the various arguments and so on and so forth. You know, these constant debates that always come at this time of year. Whatever the case may be, Christmas is a holy day. It's a holy day because, obviously, Christ was born. Whether it was December 25th or some other time, I don't really know, and I don't really care, because for a brief moment in time, the whole world is looking at Christians and looking to Christmas and the story that has become so endearing to so many over the world, whether they believe in Christ or not. We walk through our malls and we hear Christmas carols, you know, all the stuff about Santa Claus and, you know, that too. But we hear about Christ. We hear the carols, We Three Kings, or Little Town of Bethlehem, or any of the other ones that have become so endearing to us. And, you know, here we have a time when the world is beginning to think about Christ, whether they know it or not. And whether or not we should celebrate his birthday or not, I'm not here to debate that. All I can say is that we celebrate our birthdays. Why not celebrate Christ's? I mean, it's about Jesus. And if he's not enough to celebrate, then I don't know what is, you know. So I have no qualms at all about proclaiming the birth of Christ and celebrating Christ and telling people, oh, yeah, I'm a Christian. I celebrate Christ. This is his day. And his birth was important enough to the Father to cause it to be written down in his word. So we have all kinds of reasons why we should be celebrating his birth, because it is important to us. Now, at Christmas time, we probably all, each family probably has some traditions, whether it's traditional food or traditional celebrations, going to church, you know, whatever it may be. We all have traditions, and my family has a tradition as well. Our tradition is that we always read this passage of Luke before we sit down for our Christmas meal, because we want to be reminded of why we're doing what we're doing. We want to remember that this is about Jesus. It's not about food or presents or bows or ribbons or colors or whatever you want to think it may be, but we want to be reminded that Christ came into the world as a gift to us from God the Father. And so it's a time of year that I really look forward to, but I don't just wait till December 25th or the week before or whatever. I celebrate Christ's birth all year round. And I know many of you do too, all of you do. What I want to talk about this morning is I'm trying to get across, trying to get you to understand that the birth of Christ was not just an event that happened. You know, it's not just something that happened like so many other things happen on a daily basis. Things that we don't even take notice of. You know, we don't think about what's going on, you know, in the rest of Canada, you know, for the most part. Oh, yeah, we read the news and we watch TV and so on and so forth, but we don't give it a lot of thought. But the birth of Christ was an event that was so unique that even 2,000 years later, it's still celebrated and it's still sung about. So there's something about the birth of Christ that we really ought to pay attention to. And one of the things that we may not understand, or maybe you're here today and maybe this is the first time you've been in church. Maybe this is the first time you've heard about Christmas being about a person in Jesus Christ. But I want you to know this morning that that event, while it happened when it happened, was foretold hundreds of years before it happened. And so I want to look at prophecy this morning. Paul writes in Romans chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. He says, Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God, which he promised before through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his son Jesus Christ our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh. So Paul, the scholar that he was, the person who loved to study the Scriptures, knew that what had happened in Bethlehem that night had been foretold hundreds of years before. And we can go in our Scriptures, we can go back to Genesis, and we see the Father actually giving, God the Father, giving the prophecy of a time when the seed of a woman would come and would crush Satan's head. Right back in Genesis, we see the Christmas story happening already. And then all the way through the Scriptures, as we see the prophets writing, we see more and more examples and evidence and signs of how to recognize the one whom God the Father has sent. Now, in Isaiah, it says, let me get there. In Isaiah, it says, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. And that scripture was given, oh, probably about 700 years or so before the birth of Christ. And here it's already being telling us that the woman that is about to give birth or will give birth would be a virgin. Now, a virgin birth? Yes, a miracle took place. So we know the birth of Christ was a miraculous event. It wasn't just like all the other events that happen in the world. In this scripture, we're specifically detailed. We're told the details that the mother of the Messiah would be a virgin. Now in Luke chapter 13, Luke chapter 1, verse 34, we know that the angel Gabriel came to Mary, told her that she had been specifically chosen by God in order to bear God's son. Well, this young girl, perhaps 14, 15 years old, my goodness, what must she have been thinking when she was told that? And I think we get a bit of an idea of her concern being a virgin and then being with child. I mean, that was scandalous in those days. She says to the angel, but how can this be, since I do not know a man? Well, the angel put her heart at rest and said, yeah, it's going to be this way. Don't be too concerned about it. All things will look after itself. And then we look at verse 4 of our text. Luke makes specific mention of where Jesus was born. And he makes note of the fact that the birth of Christ was going to be fulfilled, or the fulfillment of a prophecy that's found in Micah chapter 5, verse 2. And this prophecy also was written about 700 years before the actual event. And Micah writes down under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, but you, Bethlehem Ephratah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose going forths are from of old, from everlasting. So again, even within the prophecy, we're being told there is prophetic evidence of this. His birth is foretold, and when it actually happens, you know all the foretelling that culminated in this event. And Bethlehem, you know, we think of Bethlehem, you know, we know Bethlehem as the birthplace of Christ, but it was a tiny little town. Nobody cared about Bethlehem. The only thing they know about Bethlehem was that's where David, the king of Israel, was born. But even today, you can go to Bethlehem, and it's just a little tiny town. Really nothing spectacular or amazing about it. And yet, God decided that his son was going to be born in Bethlehem. And the word Bethlehem, I don't know if you know this, but it means house of bread. Now, why is that interesting? Because at a point in Christ's ministry on earth, he identifies himself as the bread of life. And he said, if you eat of this bread, you'll never hunger again. And we, as a church, we celebrate the bread of life by enjoying communion. We become one with Christ at that time. And not only the bread, but also the cup, his body or his blood. You know, the body and the blood, right? So, see, you know, Bethlehem, house of bread, the bread of life was born there. Now, a number of years ago, when I was attending the pastor's conference in Murrieta Hot Springs, the annual senior pastor's conference, we had just planted our church in Richmond, and we were trying to build it up. And there's a lot of work that goes into building up a church. And all of you that are involved in helping Pastor Brent and Pastor Randy and anything that you do, you guys are godsends, okay? So, you know, try to help as much as you can. But we were building up our library, and we wanted to have good resources available for people. You know, if somebody had a question about a specific aspect of faith, we could hand them a book and, you know, go ahead and take it. And if you want to pay for it, you can. If not, just take it. You want to borrow it, that's fine too. So at the conference, they had Calvary Distribution, which is the book distribution aspect of the Calvary movement. And they have just amazing books and resources and other materials available, and they're usually available at the conference. And you'd walk around during their free time and go at the tables and look at the tables, and you say, okay, I'd like to order 10 of these books and 5 of those and 6 of this, or, you know, whatever it was. And then they would fill out the form, and then they would write down a number. And when you go to the conference, you're given your credentials for the conference, which was usually a name tag that you wore around your neck. And on the back of the name tag was your distribution number, your Calvary distribution number. And I thought, man, this is great. You know, I don't have to worry about paying for it right away. I'll max out my credit card or whatever else. I'm just going to walk around. And, you know, 100 of these and 200 of those. And I was excited. And then I gave him my number. And then after the conference, a few days later, I went home, and Calvary Distribution is fantastic in getting the books shipped to you. 2 months went by, no shipment. And I thought, well, that's really strange. I wonder if maybe something has happened. So I contacted Calvary Distribution and told them who I was. And I said, you know, we put an order in. It's about $500 worth of books, and haven't received it yet. And she said, well, let me check into it. And she said, who are you? I'm Pete Jansen, Calvary Chapel, Richmond. And, oh, yes, I have your order right here in front of me. And, yes, it was shipped, and it was delivered and signed for and a month ago. And I said, well, how can that be? I said, it was sent to my home address, and I never received anything. Oh, that's really unusual, she said. And she said, well, let me look into it again. And she said, what was the church again? And I said, Calvary Chapel, Richmond in British Columbia. And she said, no, that's right, Calvary Chapel, Richmond in Virginia. you know, I mean, I didn't even know there was a Calvary Chapel, Richmond in Virginia. You know, and I said, oh, you know, mistake, you know. And did they say anything? Because I got $500 worth of books. I can just imagine them going, what did Pastor so-and-so do? You know, ordered all these books. What are we going to do with them? So anyway, they sent out another shipment. And I received it about a week or so later, and we were so grateful. But I learned a lesson. Make sure you check your number. So every year after that, I went to them. Is that my number? Are you sure? The reason I'm telling you this is because Bethlehem is such a tiny town, really nobody took a lot of notice of it. And You know, what I find so amazing about Scripture is how detailed and specific it is. So when we look at the prophecy of Micah, he could have just simply written, the Messiah will be born in Israel. Like, you know, big deal. You know, we kind of figure that, right? Or he's going to be born in Judea of Israel. Okay, narrowed it down a little bit more. But he didn't do that. Because the Holy Spirit knew what he wanted to say, and so he told Micah to specifically write down that it's Bethlehem Ephratah. You see, that's important, because there were two Bethlehems. The other one was in Zebulun. You know, so anybody who would read the Scripture, if it wasn't specific, half would go to Bethlehem and Zebulun, and half would go to Bethlehem and Judea. And only half would learn about Christ. But no, God is very specific in his word, and he leads us like he leads, like a shepherd would lead a sheep, to the pasture that we need to be at. So prophecy is so important to our understanding of Scripture, and so specific and so detailed. They're not just general predictions. If you compare the prophecy of Scripture to someone like, they call prophecy, the prophecies of Nostradamus. I mean, I've read some of Nostradamus' stuff. I can't make head nor tail out of it. This is going to be that, and this is going to be here, and then you're going to come, and you find this, and there's fire, and yuck, and all this kind of stuff. You might as well just say, you know, it's going to be a mess. But God, in his word, gives us specific details and specific information so that we can't go wrong if we're willing to look, if we're willing to learn, if we're willing to understand. So, prophecy is great evidence, then, that the Bible is true. Josh McDowell, you may have heard of him. He's a well-known teacher and writer. He wrote a book a long time ago. It was called Evidence That Demands a Verdict. And in it, he details how prophecy points to Christ and other people and other events. But in Evidence That Demands a Verdict, he writes about a man named Peter Stoner. And Peter Stoner was a mathematician who had calculated the statistical probability of prophecies concerning the Messiah. And what he did was, he looked at the prophecies specifically about the Messiah. And there's more than 300 prophecies that detail the Messiah. And what he did was he took 8 of those prophecies and he calculated mathematically what the odds were or the probabilities are of these 8 coming true in any one person in all of history. Okay? So the 8 that he chose were these 8. The place of birth, the time of birth, the manner of birth, the fact that he was betrayed, how he was betrayed, the manner of death, people's reactions to his crucifixion, the mocking, the spitting, the staring, all that stuff. The fact that he was pierced. How he was buried. Scripture was very specific where he would be buried. So Stoner took those 8 of the more than 300 and he calculated a probability of 1 in 10 to the 17th power. Now, I'm not a mathematician. I get lost after 2 zeros. But that's the number at the bottom of your slide. It's a 10 with 17 zeros behind it. That number is so staggering, it eliminates coincidence. It is impossible. It is coincidentally impossible for those 8 specific prophecies to come true in any one person throughout history. Stoner wasn't done yet. He said, okay, that's a big number. We can't wrap our head around this number. So let me put it to you in layman's terms. He says, if you were to take 10 to the 17th number of silver dollars and spread them out over the state of Texas, and we know how big Texas is, it would cover all of Texas 2 feet deep. He says, now you can take one of those silver dollars and scratch up the face of the dollar and then toss it into this pile and then stir the pile all around. Now you're going to take somebody and you're going to bring them forward, and you're going to put a blindfold on them. And you're going to tell them you can walk as far as you want in Texas. Up, down, left, right, wherever you want to go, diagonally. But when you stop, You've got to stop and you got to pick up one silver dollar. 10 to the 17th is the probability that that person will pick up that silver dollar which has been marked. Impossible. He wasn't done yet. He decided to calculate the statistical probability of 48 coming true in Christ. And what he found was the number 1 to 10 with 157 zeros behind it. I didn't even have room to put that many zeros. I mean, this just staggers the possibilities. And it just goes to show us that the book that we call the Bible, the stories that we gain from the Bible, the story of the birth of Jesus Christ, wasn't just an everyday event and that he was a nobody that just somehow became a somebody. No. God made sure that we can understand who Jesus is and why it's so important to know him. So as we approach this Christmas season, world events are pointing, I believe they are pointing to a time that may be very soon at hand. I'm not a prophet. I don't claim to be. I don't want to set dates or times or anything else because Jesus said only the Father knows the day and the time. But there are certain events that are prophesied in Scripture. And I don't want to spend too much time on prophecy this morning because I know Pastor Randy is studying hard. You can see it, you know, he's got red eyes and he's got bags under his eyes. His hair's falling out more than it is already. You know, because he's studying to bring us a prophetic update in the new year. I'm not sure when, first Sunday? Okay. So I invite you to come. You want to learn more about prophecy, come and listen to it. It's going to be great. But there are some recent announcements. One of them, of course, is what we just heard just a few weeks ago, the President of the United States declaring Jerusalem to be the capital of Israel. I mean, that is a prophetic sign. It's found in Scripture. We also recently saw an alliance forming between Russia, Turkey, Syria, and Iran. And in Ezekiel chapter 37 and 38, there's quite a lengthy, detailed prophecy concerning that alliance. But the news kind of caught my eye some weeks back, and it was the CBC, and we know how prophetic the CBC is. Ominous signs that the next war in the Middle East is coming, and it won't be pretty. Well, thank you, CBC, but I already knew that because Ezekiel 37 and 38, hundreds of years before the event is to take place, had already told me that. Lee was telling me earlier on that he had seen this, and you can't see it in the photograph, but the photograph is a little bit bigger on the computer. But Netanyahu and, I forget his name now. There's a little sign in behind them, and it says, "The Holiday Gift." I mean, that's crazy, man. Like, Israel or Jerusalem is declared to be the capital of Israel at Christmas time. You know, it's just amazing stuff. The second thing that I want to point out to you this morning is proclamation. And we see it at the beginning of verse 8. The birth of Christ has taken place. And then, like any proud father, God the Father wants to proclaim the fact that his son is born. And he sends an angel to some shepherds. Brent shared last night in the production that shepherds were kind of looked upon as being the lowest of the low. Like, you know, you didn't amount to anything if you were a shepherd. And yet God decided he's going to proclaim the birth of his son to the shepherds. Amazing. So we see proclamation. And proclamation, the definition of proclamation or proclaim, is to declare something one considers important with due emphasis. God thought his son's birth was important, so should we. And so we see this emphatic proclamation by the angels. And what do they say? Hey, kid's been born. No, good tidings. Good tidings and great joy. Ah, why? Because God's son has been born. And I want you to notice what the angels say. They didn't say it was to the shepherds. They didn't say it was to Israelites alone. It wasn't to a church. It was to all people. All people. Every nation under heaven. And I love that. And it's not something that we as church-going Christians can claim for ourselves. It is a gift that was given to the whole world. We know what John 3:16 says. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son. He gave a gift of his only son so that no one might perish but have everlasting life. What a wonderful gift that he's given to the world. John the Baptist would later proclaim Jesus to be the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. So this gift came for a specific purpose, to take away the sin, not of the shepherds, not of Israelites, not of church-going people, of the world. Take away the sins of the world. And I know the word sin isn't very popular. You know, we don't want to think of ourselves as being anything other than good people. We all proclaim our own goodness. And yet, you know, when we're faced with the mirror that God's word is, we see just how unclean we really are. We know, we teach our kids not to lie, and yet, how many lies have we told in our lifetime? We teach our children to be obedient to their parents, and yet, how obedient were we to our parents? The Ten Commandments say that we're not to take the Lord's name in vain. Turn on social media, OMG, 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 OMG. You know, or you curse his name. Never hear Muhammad being cursed. But it's always Jesus. We know that we're all guilty of those things, each and every one of us. And the Bible declares that. The Bible declares that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And the Bible declares that there's a time for each of us to die. And we know that's true. And then to face judgment. We don't want to think about that, but it's true. There is a judgment, and the God of creation, the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, says that Jesus himself will be our judge, and we will be judged according to the word of God. Now, it's not because we've rejected Jesus Christ, from which we will be found guilty, that too, but we're guilty of breaking God's word. We're guilty of breaking his commandments. We've lied, we've stolen, we've lusted, we've used his name in vain. None of us are really as good as we think we are. And yet, God decided to give his perfect son to the world so that we might be forgiven of all of those things. So God proclaimed this. Proclamation is something we ourselves do for good things. I have a proclamation to make this morning. My wife and I are making a proclamation that our son AJ asked his girlfriend this week to marry her and marry him. Yeah, thank you. And she said yes. And you know, and we're so happy. We're just thrilled because AJ and Heather love Jesus. And I just see good things for them coming. You know, because they follow Jesus. They want to serve Jesus. And churches are to be in the business of proclaiming Jesus Christ. How he came to save man. We sang this morning about our Savior. Well, what's he saving us from? Yeah, our sins, right? Every believer ought to proclaim Christ as well. I'm so glad, you know, to be reminded of this fact during this time of year. And I should be remembering that throughout the whole year. And I'm so glad that we are part of a church where our pastor loves Christ enough to tell us about that every Sunday. I'm so glad to be a part of a church that fulfills proclaiming the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. The third thing that I want to share with you this morning, I want to bring to your attention this morning, is personal testimony. And I'm going to be talking to those who believe in Jesus Christ. I want to talk to you about how important it is to have a personal testimony. A few weeks ago, we had Pastor Joel Turner here. And it's amazing to see how God is using him to bring evangelistic messages to people, to churches. And he's actively doing that in airports and in hotels and restaurants. And I just love Joel's heart. The Lord has really lit a fire under him. And I pray for him that God will continue to use him. You know, as he used Spurgeon, as he used Billy Graham, as he uses Greg Laurie, and so many others that probably we didn't even know their names, but we know Joel. This is something that Joel said, and I don't remember if he said it while he was here, but I do know he said it in other places. He says, don't wait for the right opportunity to share the gospel. Take the next opportunity. And my friends, we're here this morning. We have such a great opportunity during this Christmas season to be sharing and proclaiming Jesus Christ to the world. And I want to encourage you to consider doing that. And I believe that one of the best tools that God has given us is our own personal testimony. Because every one of us who has come to know Jesus Christ has a story to tell. And that story is so important. Your story is so powerful because it is your story. And people are always interested in hearing your story. When we get together for social engagements and there's people we don't know, we approach them. Hi, I'm Pete. Who are you? You're Joe. And what do you do for a living, Joe? Oh, you're a plumber. Great. How long have you been a plumber? Are you married? Do you have kids? Where do you live? All of those little social interactions that we do, those are personal stories, personal testimonies. But Christ has given us a personal testimony in how we came to know him. And it's sad that churches have kind of gotten away from testimonies. I'm told, you know, years ago that it was a regular thing for someone to come up on a Sunday morning and give a personal testimony. And it encouraged the church to go out and witness and evangelize and tell others about Christ. And I think it's something churches need to start doing again, because testimonies are meant to encourage people to consider Christ. I want you to take a look at our text at verse 15. And so it was, when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, that the shepherds said to one another, let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in the manger. Now when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all those heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. So we see the shepherd's personal testimony. Wonderful. They saw and they heard what the angel proclaimed about the birth of Christ. And then they did as they were told. They came, and make note of this, they came with haste. With haste. They came and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in the manger, verse 16. And notice what they did next. Then they made widely known what they had experienced. So that was their personal testimony. So personal testimony, friends, is a powerful tool that we have at our disposal to simply explain good news, a good thing that has happened to us. And our story should be told of how we came to Christ. And it doesn't have to be very long, perhaps 5 minutes, maybe 10 minutes at the top, okay? It should be direct and it should be to the point. And I would like to encourage you to prepare a personal testimony. Write it out. And then you can give it at your next opportunity. And we make New Year's resolutions. Gain weight, lose weight, go to the gym, you know. Spend an hour or two writing out a personal testimony. Best thing you'll ever do. Now, why should we prepare a personal testimony? Peter tells us in 1 Peter 3:15, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and always be ready to give a defense to anyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you. That's what our personal testimony is. It's the reason for the hope that's in us. Our personal testimony then tells others how Christ gave us eternal life and how he has enriched your life here on earth. The Apostle John also describes his personal testimony in 1 John chapter 1, verse 3. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Now, I can just imagine John giving that testimony and people going, well, how do we do that? How do we have fellowship with God? How do we have fellowship with his Son? How do we do that? Wow, what an opening. Tell him about prayer and tell him about fellowship in church and tell him about scripture, and just a wonderful opportunity. If you look at the testimony of Paul before Herod, Paul was a prisoner. Herod wanted to hear what he had to say about being in prison. Paul used it as an opportunity to give his testimony. And he told about what happened on the road to Damascus and how he was blinded and how he heard the voice of Christ, "Why do you persecute me?" And then how his eyes were healed by Ananias and how he then came to serve the Lord. And now he was a prisoner in front of Herod. Herod must have thought he was an idiot. And he actually said that. He says, "You're crazy. Your great learning is driving you mad." And Paul said, "I know you believe. I know you know what I'm talking about. And I pray that you become just like me except for these chains." What a powerful testimony. So simple, so nicely laid out, and such an example for us. Because there are many, many people that are bound by chains. We heard a testimony this morning for this young girl, Rachel, talking about how they witness to people and how they look for people that are going through difficult times in their life. I don't know if you know this, guys, but there's a lot of hurting people in the world. And we all know what they're going through because we've all gone through them too. Maybe not the same thing, but we've gone through stuff. We're all broken people, save for Jesus Christ. And there's broken people without Jesus Christ that need to have Jesus Christ. And so we use our personal testimony to give them that hope. Okay, so I talked about Paul. Okay, so what should our personal testimony look like? Well, there's three things that should make up our personal testimony. First of all, what was your life like before you met Christ? I know what my life was like. You know, I didn't have a clue. I thought, you know, I got to work hard. I'm going to have a goal. I'm going to get married. I'm going to buy a house. I'm going to have babies. And my life is just going, so-so. Well, by the time I was 28, all of that had fallen apart. Funny, it's still hard to talk about. And yet it's my testimony. Because I was in a place of darkness so thick you could cut it with a knife. And then the light of the world came. And like Paul, I was able to see. Maybe your story is different. Maybe you suffered anxiety. Or you suffered a lack of peace. Or you suffered abuse. Or perhaps like this young girl we heard about this morning, you've had thoughts of suicide. Such a tragic thing to hear about how many suicides take place at Christmas time. When the light of the world, the hope of the world, is here to give you life. So how did you unsuccessfully try to meet the deepest need you had? Then the second thing is, what caused you to consider Christ? In my particular case, in the moment of darkness, I turned on the TV and I had all these questions. God, where are you? Do you really exist? Everything that I thought about, you know, and I learned about you as a child, I just don't believe anymore. And, you know, where are you? And I turned on the TV, and who was on TV? Jimmy Swaggart. Hey, you know, God uses strange people in strange places. But Jimmy laid out the Ten Commandments for me, and he said to me, "You understand why you feel so far apart from God? It's not that God's pulled away from you. You've pulled away from God. This is how you've done it. You've sinned. You've done this and this and this." And as he spoke, the light went on. I thought, you know, he's right. God hasn't pulled away from me. I've pulled away from God. I don't even know the God that I thought I knew. And so I began to consider Christ. And I won't go into it tonight, but maybe some other time. But I came to know Christ in a really fantastic way. So the Lord began to show me scripture then that emphasized and proved what I was experiencing. So perhaps for you, you know, you can think of a particular passage that applies to your particular experience, maybe something like John chapter 10, verse 10, that the thief does not come except to steal and kill and destroy. But I, Jesus says, I have come that you may have life and have it more abundantly. So then that gives you an opportunity to explain what sin is, why all have sinned, and what the penalty for sin is, and how Christ paid that penalty. And then you can explain that it's only through Christ that we can receive the gift of eternal life. And then finally, the third thing is we can state how Christ has filled or is filling your deep inner need, how you talked about how you had once tried unsuccessfully to meet your own need, you know, whatever it may have been. Maybe you were a workaholic, or maybe sex or drugs or alcohol. Yeah, exactly, brother. Education. They chase after education, wind up working in Walmart. You know, UBC degrees coming out every part. And, you know, just how Christ has made a difference in your life. You no longer look to people. You no longer look to places or things to make you happy. And then perhaps you can conclude your statement. And it's so important to have a concluding statement. Pastors know that. We're always told, have a concluding statement. I usually forget, but anyway, you should have a concluding statement. And Brent's probably thinking, conclude. But conclude your statement with something like this: but the greatest benefit that I have is that I know for certain that I will have eternal life with him, and that I will spend eternity with him in heaven. Now that, I tell you, people hear that. They may not have heard anything else you said, but you make that concluding statement, and they're going to say, but how? And then you can share with them in a deeper way the gospel more clearly. And some of us have simple testimonies. You know, maybe you grew up in church. And you're thinking, well, I don't have a story to tell. I didn't suffer abuse. You know, I did well. I was successful. And I have a wife. I have children. I'm happy. You still have a story to tell, because there was obviously something missing in all of that which caused you to turn to Christ and ask him to come into your life. Some of us have a more complex story, but every one of us has a story to tell. A story to share with someone. Don't believe for a moment. Don't listen to the enemy telling you, you got nothing to give. Because you do. Your story is unique, and it's worth telling. So we've seen then today that prophecy reveals God's word is true. We know that through the word, we learn that the Holy Spirit is proclaiming Christ to every person on the face of this planet. And we have, as those who have heard the proclamation, we have the joy of being able to share our story with whoever will listen. Anywhere, anytime, any place. Takes 5 minutes, 10 minutes tops. If you have received Christ, then you have received that gift. Okay? And it is the one gift that I want to tell you. Regift. Just regift it. Wrap it up again and regift it, okay? Joy to the world. The Lord has come. Let earth receive her King. Merry Christmas to all of you. Now, if some of you are here this morning, maybe you're visiting, maybe you're guests, maybe this is the first time you've ever heard about prophecy. Maybe it's the first time you've really heard the Christmas story laid out the way it's laid out by Luke. Maybe you're beginning to have some thoughts regarding Jesus and salvation and those things. If you want to know more, I invite you to come to the front. We're going to have people here to speak with you, to pray with you, give you a Bible if you need it, to help you where to read. Don't, please, I beg of you, don't let this time go by. If you're struggling, you know, depression, whatever, okay? Anger, hatred, whatever. Christ can set you free from those chains that bind you. And I invite you to come after we've been dismissed. God bless you. Merry Christmas.